Well, here we go again, right? Are mask mandates heading our way? We don't know, right? Lots of questions, lots of opinions, and by the way, I have my opinions. Probably shouldn't ask me about those opinions, right? We have attitudes all around us. So what's ahead? What in the world is going on? And what in the world is going to happen? Well, I don't know. I don't know other than what God has told us through His Word. We realize that we're in the middle of national and cultural turmoil. I've heard many say, and not just outside these walls, I've heard some even talking with some of you say, this is scary. Right? And with all the uncertainty surrounding us, just as Daniel faced, we're continuing in our study through the book of Daniel, so take your Bibles, turn to Daniel chapter 7. But Daniel himself faced uncertainty. But Daniel points out in these last six chapters, we've gone through chapters 1 through 6, and now we're launching into chapter 7, and in these last six chapters, Daniel points out that it is going to get worse. And we look at that and we're like, you know, we want to think, oh man, I can't believe it. You know, think, you mean to tell me? I mean, come on, Pastor Dale, give us something to hang on here, you know? And I'm here to tell you, just like Daniel saw, folks, it's just going to get worse. So fasten your seatbelts. All right? It's going to get worse. And our tendency is to just, again, go, ah, I don't want that. And yet, God, through Daniel, in essence says, okay, this is what's going to happen. It's going to get worse. Fasten your seatbelts. But listen, it's going to get better after that, all right? And all God's people say amen to that, right? Like as the song says, we read the back of the book and we win, right? It's going to get better. And therein lies great hope. Remember, God's got this. God's got this. That's the theme of the title of our series here. The question today is, what in the world is going to happen? God's got this all the way through to the end. And He has chosen to reveal to His people the fact that He is not only aware of what is ahead. God is not just aware of what is ahead. He planned it. He planned it. He planned it all. He is sovereign. And because He is sovereign and because He's in control, you can trust Him. Not only with the future of worldly events, but you can trust Him with whatever is going on in your life. The title of the series is God's Got This. So whatever your this is, or whatever your it is, God's got it, right? God has this. And I think of you, And it just seemed like this week our prayer list tripled. You know? I mean, it's just like, oh man, this is going on, this is going on, this is going on. And it's like, oh my. And so, that's just the things that have been shared. And I understand that some of you are going through the thises of your life, whatever this is. And you just feel overwhelmed. And I just want to encourage you, whatever it is that you're facing, and so you may think, oh, it's not big enough to share as a prayer request. I understand that for everybody, but you know what your it is. And I just want to encourage you, big or small, something that you want everybody to know and pray about, or something, you know, it's just, you know what, I just need to trust God for this, and I don't need to tell everybody. Whatever that it is, God's got it. And as we look at this, and I've asked several to pray, and I ask for you to pray for me this morning, because I don't want to just sound like some college professor today, just imparting information to you. This is exciting because we're launching into prophecy. You know, we've been through some narratives here and how God worked in Daniel's life and his friends and all, but now we're launching into this like, whoa, stuff, right? So hang with me and then think about, wow, God, if God has all of this and he planned it all and he is at work in all of this, I can certainly trust him for whatever this is in my life. Fair enough? All right, let's continue as we look at this. The theme of the book continues. Remember Daniel chapter 4, verse 17, that the living may know, all of this is going on, that the living may know that the Most High rules the kingdom of men and he gives it to whom he will and sets it over the lowliest of men. The information found in the second half of this book is essential to giving hope to the nation of Israel and the people of God. Remember the exile. One could surmise that Israel, because of their drifting from God, you remember in the northern kingdom that they were, the 10 tribes of the north were taken captive and they were dispersed into Assyria and never heard from again. The two tribes of the south were taken to Babylon for a period of, God said, 70 years. But you know, that which is temporary has a way of becoming permanent. And you could just see the likes of Daniel saying, it's 70 years. Listen, folks, it's just 70 years. All right, 70 years. I know it's a long time, but it's just 70 years. And then God is going to restore us. But you could think of, let's say, those who were born after being in exile for 10 years. And the parents saying, you know, well, we used to live in Jerusalem and all, but God, because of our sinfulness and straying from him, he has us in exile for this 70 years. We're already 10 years into it. Just teaching their children these things, you know, and the kids going, okay, you know, and they're 30 years old, which means they've been out of there for 40 years. They're 50 years old. And it's like, yeah, it's probably never going to happen, right? You know, we're just in the routine of life. And so you could see some of the people just thinking, you know, it's just, yeah, this is just mom and dad talking. And we don't really have to worry about that. But here, God, Daniel says, and it was prophesied through Isaiah, Jeremiah, 70 years. And then God's going to restore them. There's hope. Because God told them. Now, by the way, here's just another thought. During those 70 years, there's a passage that some of you have memorized, at least in part. Jeremiah 29, verses 4 through 7. Thus says the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, to all the exiles whom I have sent into exile from Jerusalem to Babylon. This is Jeremiah speaking. God through Jeremiah. He says to them, as you go into Babylon, listen, build your houses and live in them. Plant gardens and eat their produce. Take wives and have sons and daughters. Take wives for your sons and give your daughters in marriage that they may bear sons and daughters. Multiply there. Do not decrease. But seek the welfare of the city where I have sent you into exile. And pray to the Lord on its behalf. For in its welfare, you will find your welfare. Verses 10 and 11. For thus says the Lord, when 70 years are completed for Babylon, I will visit you. And I will fulfill to you my promise to bring you back to this place. For I know the plans I have for you. Is it starting to ring a bell now? Declares the Lord. Plans for your welfare, not for evil, to give you a future and a hope. He told them, you go, when you are placed into Babylon, don't just survive, but thrive. in the midst of this pagan culture, make sure you continue to live to the honor and glory of God. Now, I know that that's Israel, but I think we can apply that message to our lives today, right? We are living in the midst of an increasingly pagan culture. But you know what? We don't just pull back and go off into this corner just to survive and isolate ourselves. God wants us to thrive. And in that thriving, he wants us to have an impact. He wants us to pray for our community. He wants to pray for us to pray for our country, to pray for our culture. Because as we pray for the welfare of our culture, it's to our benefit too. It's just a powerful message. I just couldn't resist to understand, even though they're in this for the 70 years, man, however long we are in this situation that we find ourselves, make sure that you are living to the honor and glory of God and have an influence and impact on the culture around you. They weren't to just languish, but to survive. So the prophetic information found here in the last chapters of Daniel indicate that their Messiah was coming. He was coming. He would come for the first coming. And sometimes in the reading of this, the people of God, especially in the Old Testament, didn't understand that there was this second coming. This passage today is going to make it very clear that there's a second coming. We'll look at that in just a few moments. These last chapters are not chronological. The chronology of chapters 1 through 6 took us up to about 538 B.C. You have Daniel in the lion's den last week. 538 B.C., remember the numbers are decreasing. And Daniel 7 lays out this general overview of the end times calendar, the order of events in the end times. Daniel chapter 7 is like Revelation condensed. You have the book of Revelation, it's like, and you have it right here in chapter 7 of Daniel. And the subsequent chapters then elaborate on the specifics. In these next six chapters, you have four visions by Daniel, and God's laying out his plan regarding Israel's future in relationship to the nations of the world. In chapter 8, he details matters concerning the Antichrist. We'll be looking at that next week. And then chapter 9, details of the timing of the events. Some of you have probably heard of Daniel's 70 weeks, and we're going to talk about that in a few weeks. And then chapter 10 is a glimpse behind the scenes in the heavenly realms, what's going on there or is going to go on there. And then chapter 11 is the chronology, nature of ungodly kings and rulers. Chapter 12 details matters of the end of the times of the Gentiles and the tribulation. So that's what we're looking ahead to. Some of you just like, whoa, you thrive on this. Some of you are kind of like, I don't have a clue. If you're thinking, I don't have a clue, hang with us. This will encourage you as to what God is going to do. And Daniel writes now prophecies that he received at various times throughout the exilic period. This first vision in chapter 6 takes place 50 years after Nebuchadnezzar's dream. Remember in chapter 2, you have Nebuchadnezzar's dream that Nebuchadnezzar says, you tell me what the dream is, and then you interpret it for me. Remember that? This vision, which parallels that one, this vision that's given to Daniel happens 50 years later. In the first year of Belshazzar's reign. Now this would be 553 B.C., all right, remember, chronologically, 538. Now Daniel says, okay, I want to tell you some things that God has given to me. And he goes back to 553 B.C. Daniel chapter 7, verses 1 through 8. In the first year of Belshazzar, king of Babylon, all right, moves us back. Daniel saw a dream and visions of his head as he lay in his bed. Then he wrote down the dream and told the sum of the matter. He's saying, okay, this is what it was all about. He just kind of said, here it is. Daniel declared, I saw in my vision by night, and behold, the four winds of heaven were stirring up the great sea. And four beasts came up out of the sea, different from one another. The first was like a lion and had eagle's wings. Then as I looked, its wings were plucked off, and it was lifted up from the ground and made to stand on 2 feet like a man, and the mind of a man was given to it. And behold, another beast, a second one, like a bear. It was raised up on one side. It had three ribs in its mouth between its teeth, and it was told, arise, devour much. After this, I looked, and behold, another like a leopard with four wings of a bird on its back. And the beast had four heads, and dominion was given to it. After this, I saw in the night visions, and behold, a fourth beast, terrifying and dreadful and exceedingly strong. It had great iron teeth. It devoured and broke in pieces and stamped what was left with its feet. It was different from all the beasts that were before it, and it had 10 horns. And I considered the horns, and behold, there came up among them another horn, a little one, before which three of the first horns were plucked up by the roots. And behold, in this horn were eyes like the eyes of a man, and a mouth speaking great things. Now, in order to understand what's going on here, I'm going to break it out along with its interpretation as we find it in a text. So jump to verses 15 through 17. He starts into the interpretation. As for me, Daniel, my spirit within me was anxious. Daniel was in literal bitter grief after he saw this. And what we're going to have here in just a moment are just some depictions of what it may have been like. But when you think about what was just described, you could just see Daniel going, what? Like, what's going on? What in the world is going to happen? Have you ever felt like that? You know, you have, what is God doing? You believe God, and you're like, man, I don't know. And he was struggling in his heart. He had this bitter grief, and the visions of my head alarmed me. Verse 16, I approached one of those who stood there and asked him the truth concerning all of this. So he told me and made known to me the interpretation of the things. Here it is, verse 17. This is very important. These four great beasts are four kings who shall arise out of the earth. Oh, okay. In the context of the book of Daniel, we can see again this parallel between chapter 7 and chapter 2. And we know this based upon the context as well as verse 17. Each of these beasts that we're going to look at represent a king and his kingdom, right? So he's telling us what this is all about. It's not just a scary story, okay? So let's take a look at the beasts in the vision. And it's very interesting because there is a contrast, though there's parallels between Daniel chapter 7 and Daniel chapter 2, Nebuchadnezzar's statue, remember that, with the medals, the four medals? Daniel chapter 2 with Nebuchadnezzar is really the kingdoms, the kings and the kingdoms from man's perspective. What was Nebuchadnezzar? Gold, a golden head, you know, brilliant and vibrant and you know, majestic. And all of those medals just indicate majesty and power. That's from man's point of view. That's the way man looks at the rulers of the earth. But in Daniel chapter 7, it's like you have, okay, here's what the rulers of the earth look like from God's point of view. Because here what you have is ravenous beasts. That's the way God views the kingdoms of men. That they're just out to devour and to destroy and to consume. So the kingdoms emerge, all right? And at verse 2, it says they emerge out of the great sea. Now, it could be that it was like he had a vision of the Mediterranean Sea. It was referred often, the great sea was the Mediterranean Sea. It could have been very well that kind of a picture. But in the scriptures, the sea refers to the peoples of the earth. And out of the people of the earth emerged these kingdoms, the sea of humanity there emerged these kingdoms. The first one is a lion with eagle's wings. You have a lion with eagle's wings. And this represents Babylon. He had the mind of a man, specifically referring to Nebuchadnezzar. He was plucked, and that indicates Nebuchadnezzar's humbling, and he stood like a man. He was humbled, he was plucked, but then he stood like a man. That indicates his repentance, and he was given the mind of a man, and that indicates his restoration. That is the kingdom of Babylon, and this picture depicts that or represents that. Then you have the lopsided bear. This is Medo-Persia. And this parallels, oh, by the way, the lion paralleled the head. This parallels the chest and the arms of Nebuchadnezzar's dream vision. And this is the Medo-Persian Empire. It's lopsided in that the Persian side was stronger and advancing. The three ribs in the mouth of the bear right here, the three ribs indicate that the bear had overcome at least three other kingdoms, which would be Egypt, Lydia, and Babylon, told to devour much flesh. The next kingdom was the four-headed leopard with four wings. We read about that in verse 6. This is Greece. It parallels the legs of bronze. Greece, under Alexander the Great's leadership, swiftly conquered Medo-Persia with such great speed. This is Alexander the Great defeated with such great speed that the history says that Alexander the Great went in with 30,000 or so troops and wiped out Babylon, or took over Babylon, I should say. Excuse me, Medo-Persia, with such great speed that he overcame, estimates are between 150,000 and 800,000 Medo-Persian troops, with just 30-some thousand of his own. Very swift. And that indicates the wings here, the swiftness that he did. And Alexander the Great died when he was 32 years old. He accomplished all of that before he passed when he was 32 years old. Now, when he died, and this is fascinating, it was divided between four of his generals, which is why it's described as these four heads. Very interestingly, all of this, and even the next first part of the next beast, was prophesied. Daniel was living during the first part, and he was going to see the second one come about, but this was prophesied to a T. I was going to bring this out later. I'll mention it now. If those things actually happened, literally happened, then that which is prophetic about the end times should be taken literally as well, right? We can understand what is going to happen when we get to the issues, for example, of the Antichrist. That's going to happen literally as well. Not just spiritual or illustrative. It will be fulfilled literally. Which brings us to the fourth terrifying beast. This is the Roman and Roman Revived Empire, which the Revived Empire is under the Antichrist. This parallels the feet of clay and iron. The Roman Empire has 10 horns. As you can see, you have 10 horns on this beast, And again, please, we don't know what this beast looked like. This is just a depiction, other than it had the 10 horns and the teeth and the iron claws. Dreadful, exceedingly strong. Iron teeth indicating devoured and broken to pieces, stamped out the remains with his feet. Interestingly, again, fulfilled literally as Rome overcame the Greco Empire. The fourth beast was different. When we look at this, it continues on, and this is the prophetic aspect of it in what we would look as prophecy, and that is the revived Roman Empire had 10 horns. Let's take a look at the 10 horns here with a little horn. And this little horn uproots three other horns and then grows. And this little horn has the face of a man, eyes and mouth of a man, spoke great things. It indicates the little horn's ability to influence. The Antichrist is going to be an influential character, individual. In such a short period of time, he's going to overcome and rule the world. And again, this elaborates on the Roman Empire, which will be revived with these multiple kings in the end, and rule, the little horn will rule as a dictator for the last 3.5 years of the tribulation. And that will be, if you remember, that'll be elaborated on in chapter 9. But look at verse 19. Daniel says, "Then I desired to know the truth about the fourth beast." Daniel wanted to know with certainty what in the world is going to happen. I don't understand this. I don't understand what's going to happen. He wanted to know what's going on with the fourth beast, which was different from all the rest, exceedingly terrifying with its iron teeth and claws of bronze, and which devoured and broke in pieces and stamped out what was left with his feet, and about the 10 horns that was on its head and the other horn that came up and before which 3 of them fell, and the horn had eyes and a mouth and spoke great things that seemed greater than its companions. And as I looked, this horn made war with the saints and prevailed over them. Revelation 13. Oh my! This little horn, he sees, makes war with the saints. It's going to get worse. And he prevails over the saints. Until, verse 22, the Ancient of Days came. And this is when we all ought to go, yes, amen, hallelujah. And judgment was given for the saints of the Most High. And the time came when the saints possessed the kingdom. Verse 23. Thus he said, as for the fourth beast, there shall be a fourth kingdom on earth, which shall be different from all the kingdoms. And it shall devour the whole earth and trample it down. He's just going a little more detail. And break it into pieces. As for the 10 horns, out of this kingdom, 10 kings shall arise, and another shall arise after them, and he shall be different from the former ones, and shall put down 3 kings. He shall speak the words against the Most High. He is going to be blasphemous. That phrase literally means he was trying to elevate himself to be as God. We've heard that before, haven't we? And he shall wear out the saints of the Most High. That's a phrase that, growing up, I didn't. Let's put it this way. When I got married, I married a girl from Kentucky. And when she would discipline our kids, she might say something like, "I'm going to wear you out." That's what we have here. The idea is that they were going to be persecuted to a frazzle. the Antichrist is going to persecute the people of God. He's going to wear them out to a frazzle. And shall think that the and he shall think to change the times and the law, and they shall be given into his hand for a time, times and half a time, 2.5 years. But the court shall sit in judgment, and his dominion, the Antichrist's dominion, shall be taken away, be consumed, and destroyed to the end. Verse 11. I looked then, because the sound of the great words that the horn was speaking, and as I looked, the beast was killed, and its body destroyed and given over to be burned with fire. As for the rest of the beast, their dominion was taken away, but their lives were prolonged for a season. And as we look at all of this that's going on, and you have these four beasts, and especially this last ravenous beast, it just looks terrifying. He didn't even know what kind of an animal it was. 10 horns, teeth, claws, and just what in the world is going on? And it's just like, it's terrifying. He's like, what is happening? And as we go through our lives, we may think that kind of thing as well. God, what are you doing? I don't understand. And this is the way Daniel was. But verse 18. But that it's all terrifying, disconcerting until you read verse 18. But the saints of the Most High shall receive the kingdom and possess the kingdom forever, forever, and ever. Amen. Amen. This is for the believers, the saints, the believers of all time. In verses 9 through 11 explains the reign of Jesus in the millennium on into eternity. This parallels, or this Revelation chapter 4 expands on this. But here in verse 9, he says, as I looked, thrones were placed, and the Ancient of Days took his seat. His clothing was white as snow, and the hair of his head like pure wool. This throne was fiery. His throne was fiery flames. Its wheels were burning fire. A stream of fire issued and came out from before him. 1,000,000 served him, and 10,000 times 10,000 stood before him. The court sat in judgment, and the books were opened. You have the Ancient of Days described here. The Ancient of Days is God, the Lord Jesus Christ, who is the judge. His clothing was white as snow, indicates his holiness, his purity, his righteousness, hair like pure wool, that indicates wisdom. The throne of fiery flames indicates judgment. The throne had wheels. burning wheels were burning fire. That indicates endless power. And then verse 10 is the judgment of the great tribulation, the second half of the 7 years of tribulation and the return of Christ. And all of this, as we look at this, as we read this, and you could just see Daniel, like, oh, should cause all of us to fall on our faces before God, just like Isaiah in Isaiah chapter 6, and worship him. Thank you, God, that in the end, you win. And it should cause us to worship him with every fiber of our being. Yeah, you're going through a challenge. You're going through difficulties. But in the midst of that, I want to encourage you to gain hope. To realize, you know what? if all of this in Daniel chapter 7 is what's going to happen, and God just by his sovereign grace says, look, my friend, look, yeah, all of this crud is going to happen, but I'm going to rule and reign forever and ever and ever. And I want you to know I have all of this in my hands. I want you to know, this is God speaking, I want you to know I have you in my hands. Whatever you're going through, whatever you will face, Jesus overcomes. Verses 13 and 14 here talks about the second coming of Jesus. By the way, Very interestingly, in Mark chapter 14, Jesus speaking to the high priest. The high priest asks him, "Are you the Christ, the Son of the Blessed?" And Jesus said, "I am." So you have people say, "Well, Jesus wasn't God." You know, Jesus was said, "I am." "And you will see the Son of Man seated at the right hand of power and coming with the clouds of heaven." Jesus himself foretells and says, "Yeah, I'm coming back. Doesn't matter what you do to me now, I'm coming back." And Jesus is the stone of chapter 2 that destroyed the statue, the stone that was not carved with human hands. Verse 13, chapter 7. Daniel, "I saw in the night visions, and behold, with the clouds of heaven, there came one like the Son of Man. And he came to the Ancient of Days and was presented before him." This is Jesus going before the Father upon his resurrection. "And to him," verse 14, this is Jesus, "to him was given dominion and glory and a kingdom that all peoples, nations, and languages should serve him. His dominion is an everlasting dominion which shall not pass away, and his kingdom one that shall not be destroyed." Any questions about whether God's got this or not? I don't think so. Look at verse 27. "And the kingdoms and the dominion and the greatness of the kingdoms under the whole heaven shall be given the people of the saints to the people of the saints of the Most High. His kingdom shall be an everlasting kingdom, and all dominions shall serve and obey him." This is the millennial kingdom. It will last for 1,000 years. This is just a sampling of the eternal kingdom. It's a test period, because at the end of that 1,000-year reign, Satan will be loosed for a time, and those who are born during the millennial kingdom will have a choice: follow God or follow Satan. And then there will be the judgment. But the kingdom of God shall continue on into eternity. Daniel concludes his vision, and he's like, "Man, this is awesome." And here's the end of the matter, verse 28. "As for me, Daniel, my thoughts greatly alarmed me. My color changed. I kept the matter in my heart." J. Vernon McGee points out, "The study of prophecy in this day is not for the selfish gratification of idle curiosity or vain knowledge." There are some people, they just study prophecy just like, "I know what I'm talking about. I know what all's going to happen." You know, it's not for idle curiosity or vain knowledge. Rather, the careful, prayerful study of prophetic scripture has a transforming effect upon the life of the believer. These truths should change your life. So here's your take-home thought here at the end. Here's your take-home thought. And that is, God's plan for victory in the future should give you hope and strength to endure whatever you face today. God's plan for victory in the future, as we have read it and understand it, and we'll continue to look at this. And I hope you see in this the victory that's there. Oh, yeah, all of these terrifying things. It's like, oh, my goodness, wow, oh, this is unbelievable. Should cause you to realize, you know what, God's got this. And he's victorious. I hope you saw the victory in this text. God wins. And if that's the case, whatever your this is in your life, God's got it. He's at work. And this should have a transforming effect on you. Because we tend to, I don't know about you, but I tend to go, oh, right? You know, my first reaction oftentimes when something happens is like, oh, right? But let's retrain our thinking to know, you know what? This is an opportunity. This is an opportunity for me to bring honor and glory to God. Because victory in the future should give you hope and strength to endure whatever you face today. Allow these truths to change your thinking about whatever it is you are facing or will face. And the fact of the matter is, yeah, you may be going through something now, and we can say, oh, thank you, Lord. But sometimes the other this's that come up in our lives, they come up like that. They just like, whoa, they smack you in the face. And let's train ourselves to say, you know what? Okay, here's another opportunity to bring glory to God and to be a testimony to others. God has a plan for the world and for you. We talked about the lion's dens last week. There are those lion's dens in our lives. But God has a plan. And he is active in carrying out that plan. And he's revealed here his overall plan, everything that you and I need to know. And Daniel was not alone in all of this. He may have thought, you know, I kept it to myself. But you know what? God was with him. And you may be going through something that you say, it's not something that I want to or need to share with everybody. Maybe you need to and ask for prayer. But whatever it is, you're not alone. Because God's with you, as he was with Daniel. We need to understand that mankind and his ways are temporary and passing. I hope you saw that in the text. That man thinks he's in control and powerful. And all of these rulers thought, man, yeah, I got this. Swift, powerful, imposing, scary. And I overcome. No, it's just temporary. It's just passing. Whatever you face, it's temporary. And victory is found in Jesus and no other. Matthew 28, verse 18, Jesus says, all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Jesus has all authority. He has all power, all strength. It's been given to him. Therefore, go and make disciples. He has authority over the affairs of the world. He should have the authority over the affairs of your life and mine. And because of that, we need to tell others. We want them to have the ultimate victory through Jesus Christ, right, as well, right? We can't. We must not hoard this for ourselves. Because God's rule and reign will never end. We go and we make disciples, and in that we say God's rule and reign will never end. And we tell others, we need to accept this, and we tell others, you know what? That rule and reign can start right now in your life. Right? And give testimony that God's rule and reign is real for you. It makes a difference in your life to give you hope and a future. And that you want that for your friends, your family, your neighbors, your classmates as well. We need to be active about telling others about eternity and the victory that there is through Jesus Christ and Christ alone. Because there is a day coming that at the name of Jesus, every knee will bow, every tongue confess Jesus Christ is Lord. We need to realize that the people around us who don't know Jesus, they are going to face judgment. I don't know about you, but I don't want that for them. And so we need to give them hope through Jesus Christ and trust that the power of God shall work. But live out your testimony in such a way that when the this's and the it's of your life come about, that Christ shines forth. And that others would see that and they would say, I want what you have. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for these truths. Father, these are some of the deep things of the Word. And I pray that through the meager attempt, my meager attempt at explaining this would be superseded by the power of your Spirit working in our hearts and lives to show all of us that these truths make a difference. And that as these truths make a difference in our lives, in how we navigate the complexities of the world, the culture, the life that's going on in our hearts, to show that Jesus makes a difference. And that we, this church, would be a powerful testimony to show Christ as indispensable to our community and the world. With heads bowed, is that true for you? Has Christ made a difference? If you've never trusted Christ, we want to help you with that. If you've trusted Christ and you don't fully understand what's going on there and you need to grow, we want to help you with that. And we all need to grow, right? But I would like for you to fill out a connection card. You can do that in the entryway. We have those for you, as well as YouVersion website, digital bulletin. Fill out a connection card and jot down how God has spoken to you. Believers, make a commitment. On the card, in your heart right now, write it down on the card and just say, you know what? I'm going to allow Christ to shine forth through how I handle the uncertainties of this life. And I'm going to be a witness. I'm just praying that God will use me as a witness, that I will be bold, that I will take initiative to reach out, to invite people out to FBC to hear this message that makes a difference in my life. Make that commitment. And pray and ask God. We all need to pray. God, give me opportunities to show Christ. And take advantage of those opportunities. But again, if you're here and you've never trusted Christ, you're not certain of eternity, we want to help you with that. Just say, I need to get saved, or I have questions about eternity. However you want to word that. And if it's personal and private, check for pastors only, and we'll get with you. We'll be praying with you on that. We want to help you. As we sing this final song, I'll be down front here. You're welcome to come down front and I'll have someone take you aside and pray with you or talk with you after the service. I'll be in the back.